Amen. Thanks so much, Dad. Well, it is so good to be here this morning with you guys. Man, worship was absolutely incredible. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a chunk of scripture, but I want to do a little bit of build up before we dive into that text so we can really feel the weight of the text and what the Godhead is doing in this picture that's painted in Ephesians chapter 1. We are in a series that we're calling This I Know. And if this is your very first Sunday here, again, a special welcome to you. Thanks so much for being here. I'd love the opportunity to meet you in the Connection Cafe after this service. But here's what you need to know. Here at Northlands, we have two major components built into our mission statement that's on the back wall there. We build churches that transform lives by experiencing the gospel of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal for us. We believe that Jesus planted this church, this people, in this community and city for this reason, that we would be a people that multiplies, that we grow, that we want to build churches around the world with this ambition in mind, that we want to see life transformation. We want to see life-changing, eternity-altering, destiny-shifting, eternal transformation. And that type of transformation does not come without these two major components, that people would experience the gospel of his grace, the good news of the gospel, that it is his kindness that leads men to repentance, is what the scripture says. It leads them to change. And that it is the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God that is continually transforming our lives, growing us from one degree of glory to the next. And so here at Northlands, we are going to continually, year in and year out, preach series and messages around these two things, about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So in the weeks and months ahead, we will definitely have messages built in around that study. But this series is about the foundations of grace. This I know. The reason we're calling it This I Know is because we see in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul and many of the disciples, they wrote to the early churches, and they wrote letters to the churches using this phrase, this I know, or this we know, or I am convinced of this. What they are saying is they are giving a preface to what they want to say about the essence of our faith, about the gospel. They're saying, hey, we know this. This is obvious, but I feel necessary just to say it just so we're all on the same page. And in other words, what they're saying is that if we step off of these fundamental, foundational truths about God's grace and we step aside and we no longer know those things to be true, we are no longer believing and living and preaching the gospel that God gave us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we just want to have a series around, hey, what is it that we know, that we know, that we know to be true when it comes to his beautiful message of grace? And so to help with this, we didn't just want a series where we recognize grace and we embrace grace for ourselves, but we want to be a people so convicted by this understanding of this I know to be true in our heads and hearts, that it would be absorbed into our lives and that it would roll off into the lives of those that we come in contact with every single day. We wanted to create a series that would help us actually preach and communicate this grace to a watching and desperate in need of world. And so what we did to help with that is each week, we have a single statement, and really the entire sermon, the entire message is geared towards that single statement, a statement about this is the gospel. This is a picture of God's grace and of his kindness. And so if you'll recall, in week one, Greg preached an awesome message called This I Know. God has a perfect plan for your life. It all begins with this understanding. When we look at the gospel narrative, we have to recognize before the foundations of the world that were created, God had a plan and a picture in his heart, in his mind's eyes, and he wanted to see that plan fulfilled. And so from the very beginning of our history and the creation of the world to the end of the age, this gospel narrative is being rolled out, and it is the master plan of God. But the beauty of this is that your individual life, your purpose in life ties into that incredible, great narrative. That God didn't just make you flippantly. He didn't just, in a whim, just say, well, I need another boy over here. I need another girl over here. But that he made you fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you with intentionality and design and purpose. And so if you're here today and you need to hear the good news that your sins are no longer counted against you, but also how your purpose is tied into the incredible gospel narrative of Almighty God, I encourage you, go to week one and start there. In week two, it was my favorite message by far. I absolutely love this one. The statement, this I know, Jesus removed every obstacle between us and God. Jesus removed every single obstacle. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. There is no sin that is separating you from the love of God. God is very near. And we looked at the work of Jesus in Hebrews. Again, Greg pointed to Hebrews, and five times it makes the statement that Jesus' work on the cross, his life, his resurrection, it settled this fact once and for all. You will not be separated from God. Five times it makes that statement. It shows Jesus was the perfect high priest. He shed the perfect blood. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he entered the perfect tabernacle to complete a perfect work, this work to give you perfect union with God. This is the gospel that we know and that we believe. And in week three, we just continued that work in Jesus, and we looked at the fact that believing in Jesus is all you need to secure your future. That it is by faith alone in Jesus. We have received grace, a gift from God, not by our works, not by your faithfulness, not by your discipline, not by your performance, but by God's kindness and goodness. And when he thinks about you, he extends grace. And all you need to access that grace is faith in the one he sent, Jesus. And when you do, your future is secured. And so today I'm excited to continue this conversation. Week one was a look at the plan of God. Week two, three, and today four is continuing to look at the work of Jesus and what he accomplished. Today I want to talk about how Jesus gives us access to a great inheritance. And that's why we start in Ephesians chapter 1, because there's something that we have to recognize in the book of Ephesians, in this chapter, when it comes to not just understanding this inheritance, but where it all begins is we have to recognize that it begins with sonship. Here's what I want to bring us to. If we're in Ephesians chapter 1, there's some things that I want us to take note in. What makes this statement that we're looking at today of Jesus giving us access to inheritance and the profound beauty of Ephesians 1 is that it's not only a matter of accessing great inheritance, but it's about having a legal claim to that inheritance as sons and daughters. And what I want to look at is this. As we read Ephesians, here's what I want us to take note of. The Godhead is present here. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are at work fulfilling this plan that we've been talking about since week one of this series. God had a plan. Jesus executed that plan. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's like an exclamation point. He says, I'm here to ensure that the plan is walked out by sons and daughters, to assure them, to remind them that this plan is good and it is complete. And so what I want us to look at as we look at Ephesians is not just what they are doing, but more than that, I want to point out their motivation and their heart behind why they are doing what they are doing. So when we read in Ephesians, we're going to look at just the first couple verses, and immediately I just want to address this. It says, it talks about predestined. And I know if you've grown up in church, that word predestination, it gets a little, people, what do we believe on predestination? People get all nervous. They start reading over it really fast. I'm not going to read over it fast. I'm going to lean into the awkward. It's going to be good. Or it's going to be weird. It's one of the two. It can only go one or two ways. When we talk about predestination, the challenge that we find is when we hear the word predestined, what it sounds like and what some people have taken into their understanding of theology is that it is this choice that God is making. Some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. There's a number of reasons, and we don't have time to go into that today, of why we just don't believe that here. But what I want to point out is not only do we see it in Scripture that that's not the case, but also we have to reconcile what we see in Scripture about the nature of God is not an accurate, that's not an accurate view of predestination because of who he is. So Jesus makes this point. He says, he's talking to a group of parents. He says, which one of you, if your kid asked for a loaf of bread, you would give him a rock? And the point that he's making, he's like, you're evil, you're imperfect, and yet you know how to give good gifts. So much more so is our Father in heaven. He knows how to give good gifts. And that's just one instance where we look at God has a father heart, and he's not choosing, none of us would choose a kid to be an object of wrath and one to go to heaven, right? So what I want to point out, and the reason I bring this up and want to belabor the point, is that when he talks about predestined, it helps us understand the entire concept of Ephesians, that God stood before the foundations of the earth, and predestined was not a choice that he made, it was a statement about who he is. God declared himself to Moses as I am. The translation from Hebrew, it actually means to English, I be who I be. And what it means is that God is who he is, and that is not on the basis of an external force determining that. So if I can say it this way, I am Tyler, I am a father because I have Evangeline, my daughter. So because I have Evangeline, because Evangeline is here, an external force, it determines who I am. That is not the case with God. God is not dictated by any external force to determine who he is. So when we talk about predestined, what he is talking about is I predetermined in my heart to on the canvas of a creation, show them who I am. I am a reconciler. I am a redeemer. I am a restorer. And he was a reconciler and a redeemer and a restorer before there was anything on earth to reconcile, redeem, or restore. This is who God is. He will not, he is not determined by any outside force. He is who he is. I am a reconciler. And so when we talk about predestined, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came with a predetermined disposition and motivation for creation. God, I am a reconciler, redeemer, and a restorer. I predetermine in my heart a position of adoption. This is big news. Before you were even thought of in your mother's womb, God wrote a blank check and said, I don't care what you've done. I don't care the things that you've experienced in your life that cause shame and guilt and pain. I have determined in my heart before even your face hits the earth, I've determined you're reconciled. God, yeah, amen. Jesus predetermined, and we saw this in John 6 last week, He said, I've come from heaven for one reason, not to do my will, but to do the Father's will. If the Father's will is adoption, I will be the access point to bring many sons and daughters into the family. I have predetermined, no matter who they are, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, anybody who believes in the one that my Father sent to be their Savior, I will be the access point to sonship and to this inheritance that we're talking about today. And the Holy Spirit of God said, I will be their assurance. I am here to be the one that gives them all authority on earth to act as sons and daughters. This is the Godhead at work. Sitting before the foundations of the world were being laid, they said, we have determined in our hearts, this is how we see men. And so it's from this place that we want to read Ephesians chapter 1. Let's get into it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's our inheritance. We're going to talk about that today. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us. He predetermined what? For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. As we read in verse 7, here's Jesus' motives coming out. In him we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of sin and trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of God's will, his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here's the work of the Holy Spirit and his motivation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, this plan that we're talking about, to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritances in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? far above all the rules and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness who fills all in all. God's motivation for us in creation was adoption. Jesus is the access, the in-between, the mediator. He is the one that makes adoption possible. And the Spirit of God, he is our assurance and our authority to be stabilized in this truth that we are sons and to walk out with an authority that sons and daughters should act and live on the earth today. And they accomplished what they set out to do. And so with confidence, we say, this I know, Jesus gives us access to a great inheritance. So my goal today, I don't just want, here's my biggest hope and my biggest prayer. I don't just want to go in a theological study and say, okay, here's the inheritance. We've read Ephesians. Here's how it works. Here's God's plan. Here's what Jesus was doing. And then lay out the inheritance for us. We've missed something if we don't recognize that there is a call, not just in knowing that God loves us or not just in knowing about this inheritance, but that we are called to use this inheritance, that we are called to spend this grace that we have been given. I love this. I was listening to a podcast for an interview with John Ortberg, and he was talking about this very thing when it comes to grace for believers, when it comes to being empowered by the Spirit of God. And what we need to look at when we think about grace is not just something that we extend to unbelievers. Oh, you know, you have sin in your life, or oh, you don't know Jesus, here, have some grace, come into the family, and then we stop talking about or using grace. But rather that even more so than the sinner who doesn't know Jesus, that we are called to draw on grace day in and day out. And so when we talk about this great inheritance, access is not just knowing that the inheritance is in the account, but it's how do we take a withdrawal and recognize that every day we are called to make a withdrawal on this account that we have been given, these blessings in the heavenly places. And I love what John says. He says that when it comes to believers and grace, that we don't just extend it to unbelievers, but that as believers that we would burn through grace on a daily basis like a fighter jet burns through fuel. I absolutely love that, that we should take long withdrawals of his grace, the God of the universe purposed and planned for your life. And in order to fulfill the purposes of God for your life, it's going to require supernatural power. He is the God of the impossible. And in order to do those things, it requires us to have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to get us as quickly as possible to a place where we're ready to go on a spending spree in our inheritance. And so I just want to bring two questions to the table for us. One is to just lay out, okay, let's really clarify the inheritance. The question is, what is this inheritance? In other words, what exactly, when we say this inheritance, these heavenly blessings, what does that actually mean? When we say we have a great inheritance, what is it that we are talking about? What is sitting in our account? What exactly did Jesus give us access to? And the second question, then I just want to move again, this is to the dessert of the talk. How do we use this inheritance? And so that first question, let's just dive into that. What we have to understand is this, and it's a misconception, I think, to some people. We all believe Jesus died on the cross and forgives us of our sins. That is a true statement, but it's not the finished statement. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, took those sins away, but he also gave you righteousness. And so it's not just about something being removed from you, it's about something being imputed to you. And if we don't understand that there's an exchange that is taking place, we understand that God has saved us from hell, but we have not embraced our identities as children of God. And so here's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we'll dive into this chapter towards the end, but I just want to read this verse. For our sake, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this great book written by a gentleman named Derek Prince. It's called The Divine Exchange.
And it talks about this very thing. It's exploring this inheritance that we have. And what he points out is he just talks about what Christ removed by the work of the cross and what he gave us by the work of the cross. So I summarize it just in case you don't get a chance to grab the book. There's 10 points that he makes when it comes to this exchanging. There's something that Christ takes away from us, and there's something that he gives us. And so here's the 10 things when it comes to this exchange. He was punished so we can be forgiven. He was wounded so we can be whole. He was made sin by our sinfulness so we can be made righteous by his righteousness. He was made a curse so we can be a blessing. He died our death so we could live his life. He endured poverty so we can share his riches. Bore our shame so we could bear his glory. He was rejected by God so that we can be accepted by God, cut off by death so that we could be joined to the Father eternally. Our old man was put to death in him so that his new man may come to life in us. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I want to summarize that into a sentence, because when it talks about heavenly blessing, those are just 10 points. There's so much more that is taking place in the exchange that we just don't have time to cover. We'd be here for days. And so if I could just sum it up into a single sentence, what we mean when we talk about God's inheritance, this inheritance that Jesus gives us access to, it means this: that it is a removal of everything that we were that separated us from God. And it is the infusion of everything that Jesus is that gives us perfect union with God. It is the removal of everything from the old man that has been crucified with Christ. For this we know, we have been crucified with Christ. The old is gone, only the new has come. And this new is the infusion of everything of Jesus' DNA coming onto us so that we might have perfect union with our Heavenly Father. And so here's what we need to know. When God looks at you, Father God, he looked at Jesus and he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And here's the audacity of grace. He looks at you and he said, "That is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." Not on the basis of your works or the things that you've done that are wrong. Saying, "Tyler, I've messed up. Even today, I've messed up." You're telling me that God looks at me and says that he's well pleased? Absolutely. Because this grace was not given to you by your works. It was a free gift from God, and it is through faith in Jesus' work, not your own, that you are saved. So when God looks at you, it is as if he is looking at Jesus, because he is only focused on one man's work, and it was the first among us to be a son, and he brings us into this family now, not on the basis of what we've accomplished, but on the basis of what he's accomplished. We have everything that Jesus is, so now we have perfect union with God. And as we talked about last week, that is settled once for all time. So here's where I'd like us to go now. How do I use this inheritance? How do I use this inheritance? And it's in two spots that I want us to focus on. The first that we have to look at is this thing of assurance and resting in assurance. When it comes to making a withdrawal on this account and using this great inheritance that we have at our disposal, it always will begin with being assured as a son and a daughter of God. Assurance, it is the platform that we stand from, not one that we are earning. We're not one that we earn by earning God's affections in our works, but one that we have automatically. In other words, I am not loved by God because I do right. I do not work to earn his affections. I have earned God's affections, and so therefore I am empowered to work. I am not trying to earn God's affection so that I can stand on a platform. In his grace, he placed me on the platform and called me his son. And it's from this place of assurance that I minister with authority. This is what we are called to do as children of God. And I absolutely love the scriptures that we talked about in Ephesians, again, verses 13 and 14. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us this assurance. If you want to know where does assurance come from, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And I love how 2 Corinthians sums it up in chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. It says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his, amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." And verse 22 is where I want to focus. "And who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." In other words, God made a promise and he created a plan to fulfill the promise. Jesus executed on that promise, and God's statement to bind him to that promise was to say, "I'm never going to back down from reconciliation. You have my grace every single day, and that is never changing. But just to make a statement that it's never going to change, I am leaving a deposit on the account, my Holy Spirit. If I ever back away from this promise, you keep the deposit." Think about that for a minute. God puts his own Holy Spirit on the line and says, "I am binding myself in a contract, a covenant that you did not create, that I created. I predetermined my love and affection and reconciliation for you, and I'm putting my cost on the line. Something that will benefit you, I'm coming to the table with a risk to lose." I absolutely love that. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who continually assures and reminds us. I love, this is for me, I don't know if you find this. I am constantly on a daily basis. I wake up and I look in the mirror and I'm constantly attacked with thoughts of how I fall short on a daily basis. Constantly, I can tell you 1,000 different ways that I can improve as a husband, 1,000 different ways that I can improve as a father, as a son, as a friend, as a neighbor. And those thoughts continually bombard me. And it's in those moments that I feel the farthest from being a son. And yet, even when I don't hear God, the Holy Spirit of God is whispering, "Hey, I'm still here," which means even if you don't feel like you're a son, if you hear my whisper, it means that the promise still stands. I absolutely love this, because it's not just the world comes in an attack, and it's not just even religious people who can point out our flaws and our indifferences, but it is at times when I myself wouldn't deal with me. When I look in the mirror and I go, "You know what, even I wouldn't deal with me. I know that I've done wrong," when my sin confronts me. And yet I love what 1 John says. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything." It's a perfect plan that God made for you. There's no obstacles between you and God. Jesus secures your inheritance, and it secures your future and gives you a great inheritance. And even when you feel like the mess of life is hitting you again and again and again, day in and day out, and even you and your own feelings and your own heart wane against you, God is greater than your heart, and he sees everything, and he knows everything. And he still comes to the table every single day, and he whispers in your ear by the power of the Holy Spirit, "The promise still stands." Amen. So, from a place and a platform of assurance, now it's time that we exercise our authority. How do we use this inheritance? How do we make withdrawals on this inheritance? We use and exercise our authority. We have to recognize this, that all authority was given to Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 and 20. When he had completed the work of the cross, he comes to his disciples and he says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" All authority, and we see that in Ephesians 1, all authority, all power, all dominion, it is sitting under Jesus' feet now. He has all authority. The buck stops with him. There is no one greater or more powerful. And now what we need to look at is in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23. And it talks about how Jesus takes that authority and then gives it to us as sons and daughters. On the evening of the day, the first of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus had been crucified and the followers of Jesus were now thinking they're next. So they're hiding. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. It was a statement of saying, hey, the plan, it worked, guys. The work is finished. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so now I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive this seal and this assurance. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld from them." This is such a profound statement from Jesus. All authority was given to him, and so he gives it to us. He breathes on us the Holy Spirit, who is not just our deposit for assurance, but he is our seal for authority, like a king's seal on a ring. When people wonder what authority we walk in, it is the Spirit of God that lives in us, and we make a bold statement, and we say, we have been sent by God to do what sons and daughters do, and that is reconcile the world back to our Father. This is what we are called to do. We carry the seal. And I love the fact when it comes to how do we preach this gospel, when we talk about authority, it is not just a thing for sons to receive from the Father, but it is for authority to pour out on the world around us. And in other words, it's not just that Jesus took my shame. That's a profound truth. That's not the only aspect of inheritance. It's the fact that in my inheritance, I have the ministry of reconciliation to pull shame off of people around me. That is how I preach the gospel. The gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 2, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest in the, your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This I know is not a series about preaching words to people and telling them how they should act. It is about walking in power as sons and daughters and giving them what we have. This is how we preach this gospel. What is it that we have been given? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It makes it plain here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll go from 17 and we'll get to verse 21. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come." All of this entire thing has been the plan of God. All of this comes from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, but hear this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them. And then this, "and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, the profound truth of this message, and even Greg hinted at it in the offering, is it's not just about us receiving something from God, but can we trust God for more? Can we trust God not just in the fact and have assurance that our shame and our guilt and our pain and our condemnation have been removed from us, but that he put in our hands the same gift of reconciling the world that he gave to Jesus, he now puts in our hands. See, when I think about preaching the gospel, it's not coming to people and pointing out to them how they need to change their life and how they could fix this. If you just did a little bit better, if you just pushed a little bit harder, maybe your marriage can come together. When I meet people and I see that their marriage is falling apart, it's not at that moment to tell them how they should act. It's me saying, hey, I know how that must be awful. There must be shame attached to that. There might be people in the church and in the world that would say shame on you, but as a son of God who carries the ministry of reconciliation, I say and I declare shame off you. And in that practice, we preach this gospel. This I know, we do not march out of here with words, but with power and might from God our Father. So there's two invitations that I have for us here. If you are a Jesus follower, All I want to say to you is do not apologize for the authority that you have. With all assurance, we stand and we say it is time to do our Father's will, just as the first of us, Jesus, came to do. And so there's a permission from this house and from the stage, go out in authority and rid the world of shame and condemnation. Our job is to push back darkness and see the kingdom of God advance. And if you are here today and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I first want to start by saying any shame, any guilt, any condemnation, any pain from your past, I want you to know you're not too far gone. And with the authority given to me by God himself, I say shame off of you. I want you to receive this love, and it's not going to come by you trying to fix your life and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It begins by you calling out to Jesus and saying, would you save me? And so with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're here today and there is something calling you and drawing you, I believe that that's the Holy Spirit at work, whispering to you, calling you into the family of God. God predetermined in his heart before the foundations of the world, he had you in his mind. And he doesn't care what you've done or what's been going on in your life right now. He wants to let you know that he chooses you, that he has chosen you for adoption, that he wants to call you a son and a daughter. And so if you're here today and you're saying, I need Jesus, I would just ask you just to raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you now, and I'd love to talk to you after the service and continue to pray with you. And so if that's you today, if you would just raise your hand and you would respond to the good news of the gospel. Holy Spirit, I just pray now that all the words that have been spoken today would pull themselves away, and that you would just get to the core of the issue. That you are doing a work in our lives, that you are pulling us, that you are wooing us back to God. Jesus, I thank you for your work through your life, death, and resurrection. You have reconciled us to God. And so as sons and daughters, we recognize that there is a world that yearns for us to be revealed to them, that we might pull shame off of them. And in this way, we preach the gospel. For this I know, Jesus gives us access to a great inheritance, because Jesus gives us access to sonship and to the Father. And with that, we receive it and say amen and amen.